Let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 19, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, question and answers 31 through 32. Page 19. Question 31 asks this: why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. Question 32. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first in the Old Testament to Psalm 45, page 597. Psalm 45. Read the first seven verses of Psalm 45. People of God, hear now the word of God. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Let us turn to the New Testament, Gospel account of Luke, chapter 4. It's found on page 1093. What we're reading takes place immediately after the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Children, maybe you'll remember, Jesus was tempted by Satan, as we have recorded, three times. And after defeating Satan, doing something the first Adam did not do, Jesus did. And it is in the power of the Spirit then that he goes forth into his ministry in earnest. And that's where we pick up Luke 4, beginning at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We'll turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, page 1158, verses 17 and 18. Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Now this occurs on the day of Pentecost when this is quoted. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Thus far the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, maybe you've overheard children talking to each other. Maybe your children have. And one child tells another child to do something. The other child maybe didn't want to do that and says, "Who says?" He wants to know what authority lies behind the command to stop what he was doing and to do something else. Well, maybe an answer is given. If that doesn't satisfy the question and yet the command is given again, maybe that child will say, "Make me." Now, who says, "Make me"? Two sentences children use, two sentences adults use. And there is profound truth in them. The one sentence points to authority, "Who says?" And the second one to power, to enforce authority, "Make me." Why do someone's words lead people to obey? Because he or she carries authority within the words. But we recognize that true authority is not just in words, but in deeds as well. The ability, the power to carry through. So it is with all of life. Authority. Who or what is the ultimate authority? Who ought to tell us what we should think, how we should live? Now we live in a society that says, "No one. No one. I've got my rights. No one tells me what I am to think. No one tells me how I am to live. No one tells me what I should believe or not believe, what I may or may not do." Now, granted, our society is moving more to a statist society, one in which people are letting the government tell them what they can and can't do. But often in other matters, we see that idea of "who says" very much come out. Now, these issues are with us spiritually as well. Who does have authority to tell us what to believe and how to live? But also think personally, on what basis do you believe something? Believe what you believe? On what basis do you live how you live? By whose authority have you been authorized to live a certain way or not live a certain way? Children, your parents right now, they tell you what to do, but as you grow older, they'll let you make more decisions yourselves. And young people, young adults, when you no longer live under your parents' roof, under their authority, what will you do? Why? Perhaps a better question. Why will you do what you do? Is it up to you? Will you live based on what your friends do? Will they be the authority in your life? Peer pressure? You'll be pushed around by your passions. This question of authority, it cuts both ways. Who should tell you what to believe and how to live, and on what basis do you believe what you believe and live how you live? Well, as Christians, we believe it is not right to try to put ourselves in the position of authority in spiritual matters. You cannot ground your beliefs and your living in what I think is best. Because we are not the ultimate authority. God is. Have we not confessed, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It is God who made you. It is God who rules you and me. And therefore, we must base our beliefs and actions on God, on His Word. Our society is moving more and more away from this with the embracing of evolution, New Age religions, deism. It denies the existence and the active involvement of the true God of the world and His involvement in this world. But as Christians, we take our stand on God and on His Word. But we don't hear a voice from heaven, do we? Telling us what to believe, how to live. Who is it then whom God has established as His representative to mankind? It's part of the issue that's before us this evening. A need which God has met. As I proclaim to you, God establishes Christ as the officer for our salvation. God establishes Christ as the officer for our salvation. At first, we consider with this establishing that God the Father has ordained Him. God the Father's ordaining. Now, throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus is clear. He did not come out of His own doing. He certainly desired to come to earth. Jesus was not coerced into coming. But He did not take upon Himself this mission. It was God who sent Him. God ordained Him. Specifically, since Jesus is the second person in the Trinity, it was God the Father who ordained God the Son. We read of this in Luke 4. There, quoting from Isaiah, Jesus said that the Lord sent me. He has sent me. Verse 18. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then in verse 21, Jesus said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now think of that. This was quoted from the prophet Isaiah. Hundreds of years earlier, this prophecy was given. All those years, it lay dormant like a seed in the ground until that time set by God. The time appointed by God when He sent His Son into the world. And then it was fulfilled. Jesus was appointed by God the Father to be the officer of our salvation. Jesus is the Christ. Now that word Christ, why we come to it has become because in the Apostles' Creed, as we continue this confession of the articles of the Christian faith, we confess He is Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, that word Christ comes from the Greek language. It means the same word as Messiah in the Hebrew language. It means the Anointed One. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Anointed One, the one ordained by God the Father to be the Savior of His people. And so the question of authority, it's settled for us. Jesus. He has been ordained by God the Father. Jesus is the only one set apart and commissioned by God for that labor. And that means all others are imposters. All others are frauds and fakes. It doesn't matter what they call themselves. It doesn't matter if they start their own religion, if they start their own church, if they run everybody else out of town. All others lack endorsement by God. And so they cannot bring you to God. It doesn't matter what they claim. It doesn't matter what their followers claim. It doesn't matter what a mere human or group of persons feel or think. What matters is what God ordained. Brothers and sisters, we live in a society that tells you seek your own way to God. Now, legally, that's one thing, but it's gone beyond that. Our culture presses in. Seek your own way to God, we're told. Do not go along with that, young people. Take your stand on the one whom God has ordained to be the officer of our salvation. Take your stand on Jesus. God the Father ordained Him. He sent Him. He sent Him. As our catechism picks up, echoing Scripture, there's a threefold ordination that God gave to Jesus the Christ. that of prophet, of priest, and king. We'll go through those briefly this evening. Jesus is our prophet. He was ordained to be a prophet. A prophet is one who receives a message, receives words from God to deliver to man. Obviously, then, one must be ordained by God to act truly as a prophet, because God will only give his words to one whom he has ordained to receive those words, to speak those words. Otherwise, it's the prophet's own words, having no divine authority. Well, Jesus was ordained to be our chief prophet. Listen again to what we read from Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. A prophet proclaims. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And often we see in Scripture a prophet not only proclaims, but does mighty deeds. Here are mighty deeds. That Jesus was ordained as our chief prophet exactly to do. He is our chief prophet. Now the messages of all the other prophets, they point to Jesus. They were given by him to the prophets. The other prophets, Old Testament, they were caught up into the counsel of God, and they received by revelation their message, but not with Jesus. He was not summoned into heaven to receive the message. But we read this morning from John 6, he came from heaven. He is the Son at the Father's side, knowing completely the details, the doctrines of God's salvation, his plan, and he has come down from heaven to us. He did not receive it from some angel. What other prophet of man claims that? Claims to have come down himself from heaven. The message that Christ gives to us is not one he received through visions or dreams, but it was straight from the mouth and the heart of God. He is called even the Word of God. The Word. He perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Now we confess that. But people of God, we need to remember that, because we often live contrary to it. Because we often put on an authority with Jesus our own thoughts, our own words, the words of others, peer pressure, advertisements, whatever it may be, some professor who moves us. So we know Jesus is our chief prophet, but we need to see how that impacts. Seek no other prophet, whether he or she goes by the name prophet or not. Seek no other word from God than Jesus. God ordained him as our chief prophet and teacher. Prophet. He was also ordained to be priest. Not by virtue of his earthly ancestry, he was ordained by God the Father with an oath. We read of that from Psalm 110. That oath he has sworn, you are a priest forever. He was given a human body so that in that body he could offer up a sacrifice, the only atoning sacrifice. For God's justice requires that man who has sinned must pay for his sin, and Jesus paid for the sin of man by offering himself. He did that especially while he hung on the cross, dying accursed. He offered the perfect sacrifice for sin, the only true sacrifice for sin. Children, we said some weeks ago, we drew attention that in the Old Testament, thousands, perhaps millions of animals were sacrificed, and their blood did not one thing. But Jesus, once, offered himself up, shed his blood. And it satisfied God's wrath against sin. God's wrath on sinful man from the beginning of time until the end of time, Jesus satisfied with the one sacrifice of himself. No self-sacrifice of other men, no matter how brave, no matter how costly, comes close to what Jesus was ordained to do. That which he offered up. As priest, he is also our intercessor. Since he is the Father's Son, he has a position of closeness in which he prays for us. He pleads for us. And that too comes from God. And so seek no other priest. Seek no other sacrifice. Don't try to satisfy God's justice on your own. How do we do that? Well, in some ways, we wonder, if only I do a little bit more, God won't be angry. Or if only I suffer a little more, God will be pleased with me. We see that sometimes, that temptation in our lives. But we need seek no other high priest. Sometimes we wonder if God hears us. There are many people who claim to be Christians who pray to the Virgin Mary so that she will pray to Jesus, so that he will then pray to God for them. Seek no other intercessor than Jesus. Not the Virgin Mary, not any other saint. It is Jesus alone who is our high priest, our intercessor. God has ordained him as priest. And lastly, Jesus was ordained as king. All authority has been given to him on heaven, in heaven and on earth. He rules over all. He rules over the church by his word and spirit, the church that was given to him as his own possession, which he purchased with his own blood. God has given Jesus that right. There is no other king. There is no other Lord. Who else is it who could proclaim liberty to the captives? Liberty to those who were oppressed. Prophet and king. We don't have to wait for some future rule of 1,000 years on this earth. He is king now. And what a comfort that is for us, brothers and sisters. He is king now, not only the church, but overall, for his glory and for the good of his people, for the good of the church. Now, that all sounds too good to be true. That God should grant one person to have all that we need for salvation. Don't we in our governments separate them, separation of powers? Well, that's because of sinful influences of checks and balances are needed. But in Jesus is all we need for salvation. All we need because of the depth of our sin. It's exactly what we need. This is the Son of God. The Son of God about whom we're talking, not some mere mortal. And when you dig into the Christian religion, it outshines all other religions because of the one who is at the heart of it, God in the flesh, Jesus, who came down from heaven, Son of God. Now, some might claim these are only man's words about Jesus. Some want proof of this claim. Well, we point to the Scriptures to provide that proof. For Jesus not only had authority of commission, he also had power. The power to carry out that commission. He was ordained by God the Father. As we move to in our second point, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now our reading from Luke 4 gives us Jesus' claim that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then Jesus said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We read in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And so too with our reading of Psalm 45. In that psalm, the anointed one, it uses that phrasing, the anointed one who is acclaimed of so highly is one who is mighty, who is victorious, whose right hand displays awesome deeds. See, there's not only God ordaining, but there is that empowering to make that ordination come to pass. And it is God, the Holy Spirit's particular role for that empowering, which complements God the Father's ordination. You see how we mentioned earlier, the Trinity comes in all through our faith, all through the Scriptures. So ordination is the official responsibility, placing that into official responsibility, the duty for a task. Empowering is the gifting to fulfill that office. It's one thing to have a position of authority where people ought to listen and obey you. But it's quite another thing when you demonstrate power to bring it to pass. When you demonstrate that you have the power to do what your position requires. We see that in offices in our society, don't we? Someone might hold a particular office, they might have authority, but maybe they lack the giftedness. You wonder, how did they get there? Maybe someone's an empty suit. That is, they have the office, but they lack the giftedness. That's not the case with Jesus, the Christ. He was ordained by God the Father, and he's anointed with the Holy Spirit, empowered to carry out that ordination. And we want to consider then how the Spirit empowers Christ as it relates to those three aspects of office: prophet, priest, king. First, with prophet. The gospel accounts, they record that when Jesus spoke, the people hearing, the crowds, they recognized something about his speech. There was something different from what they were hearing with the scribes and the teachers of the law. Mark 1, verse 27, and elsewhere contain that. Not only did Jesus speak, but there was a weightiness to his speech, a conviction that, yes, this is true. And children, you remember throughout the gospel accounts, we could have read many, when Jesus spoke a word of healing, or when a demon confronted him and he said, leave. Or when the waves and the winds blew and he said, be still. What happened? Every time, what happened? There was healing. The demon left. The sea was calm. Every time. There is complete correspondence between what Jesus said and what happened. There was power behind his words, in his words. So that what he spoke, it happened. Now that's different from our words. We say things, perhaps we make commitments, and we ought to keep our commitments, but when it comes down to it, we lack the power within ourselves. We lack the power to bring to pass what we say. James brings that to our attention when he rebukes those who say, well, I'll do this or that, and I'll go there and do this in the future, but they don't know if they'll die tomorrow. All our words, all our commitments ought to have, if not explicitly, then at least in our awareness, a submission to the will of God. James wrote in 4 verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We are not empowered to be prophets like Christ was empowered, where everything he said came to pass. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to fulfill his ordination as our chief prophet and teacher. Not one of his words fell to the ground, so to speak. Prophet. Now the Holy Spirit also empowered Jesus to fulfill his ordination as our only high priest. And to begin, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in his conception, Jesus was preserved from original sin, original pollution that mark every human being. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus with purity from sin so he could serve as a faithful high priest, not having to sacrifice for any of his own sins. This empowerment is also evident in that the sacrifice Jesus presented for himself, of himself, it was not merely something that happened on earth, of earthly blood. It was that. But Hebrews 9 verse 14 says, it was through the eternal Spirit that Christ offered himself unblemished to God. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, from their place in history, a time is coming when the true worshipers of God would worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to offer unto God true worship in God's very presence, bridging the gap between earth and heaven. Jesus is the Christ. He is our only high priest. He has bridged that gap. He has offered the only perfect sacrifice for sin. And by that he broke the bonds of sin and Satan. He could proclaim, as we read in Luke 4, proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, the year of the Lord's favor. Because he suffered and he died to procure God's favor, to remove God's wrath from us, to pay for our sins, the sins of all who believe. Trust Him and you are forgiven. Believer, you are forgiven of all your sins completely, forever, for Christ's sake. The Holy Spirit's empowering of Jesus, it brings a reality, it brings a power of Christ to Christ's work that the work of all other priests lack. So that those Old Covenant, Old Testament priests, they just serve as pictures, as pointers to Jesus, our only high priest. But then the Holy Spirit also empowered Jesus to serve as king. In Psalm 45, it especially brings before our minds this, as the Christ is spoken of as a king, fulfilling duties a king has, and that's evident in Jesus' life. Now, children, Jesus didn't fight with earthly swords and spears, did he? He didn't train his disciples in earthly conflict. But the victory he won was the greatest of all. That as Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. By the power of Spirit, the Spirit that Christ taught and healed and cast out demons. By the power of the Spirit that Jesus is still present with us today, powerfully extending His kingdom. Are we not part of this kingdom? He has brought us into it so that we are born of the Spirit. Part of this kingdom that is unlike every earthly kingdom. A king unlike every earthly king who rules by the power and activity of His Spirit, which is greater than all earthly power. He is empowered by the Spirit. He is ordained by the Father. He is anointed by the Spirit. He has been established as the officer of our salvation. Trust Him. Trust Him. There is one other aspect we want to consider of Christ being anointed, of being empowered. And that is that He shares this with us. He shares it. We move to, in our third point, God the Son's sharing. God the Son's sharing. And we read from Acts chapter 2. That occurred on the day of Pentecost. And that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. When Jesus poured out His Spirit. Christ being ordained by God the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit, receiving the Spirit without measure, then poured out that Spirit upon those who had been chosen by the Father in eternity past. God chose in eternity past persons from the whole race of fallen man, and upon them He set His love, and He committed to save them. He called them. It was for them Jesus offered up Himself, and Pentecost is the outpouring of the Spirit upon them, upon the whole New Covenant church, not just them. And Jesus continues to give us His Spirit. He gives His Spirit to all true members of His church. Not with the same outward manifestation on the day of Pentecost, the speaking in tongues, but the reality of being empowered to fulfill your commission from God so that you and I are not just empty suits, just Christians in name. But as we are joined to Jesus by faith, we share in His anointing. And we look around, don't we? Many humans, they attain power. Maybe they started their own company and they want to keep control of it. Or don't we see persons who rise to political power and then they rig the system to keep getting elected until elections are no longer needed and they have power. They don't want to share it. And that's the way life is. If one approaches a task or a job or an opportunity with a mindset of what I'm going to get out of it. You don't want to share with others then. But if you come at something with a mindset, how can I glorify God? How can I help my neighbor? You won't want to hoard it. You will want to share it because you planned, you expended yourself with the purpose of sharing. Christ Jesus has that mindset, and we are to have that mind in us, which is in Christ Jesus. For He had the glory of heaven, and He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself of all His visible glory, all His outward glory, taking upon Himself the form of a servant, humbling himself even to death, the death of the cross. He did that for us. And so now he delights in sharing what he acquired, sharing that with you, believer. And so we're called Christians. He's not holding out on you. It's not as though Christ has done all this and now if you pray a little more, maybe you can convince me. No, he delights to share with you. By faith, I am a member of Christ. You are a member of Christ, believer. You share in his anointing. You are anointed, though the wording exactly isn't used as prophet, priest, king. The tasks of a prophet and priest and king are brought out by the catechism. As prophet, you and I confess his name. We proclaim now good news to the poor that Christ has done. We proclaim liberty to the captives. We proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Not that we do, but that Christ has done. And we declare that here, don't we? Don't we all confess the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed? But we also do it in our homes. And we are to do it to others. Do you wonder if you should tell someone the good news of Jesus? If you have a right? I mean, after all, they grew up a different religion or they grew up something else. Christ has commissioned you. Speak. He empowers you by his Spirit. Speak. You share in his anointing. But we don't receive direct revelation from God. But we take what God has revealed. Tell others about it. Now, as priests, our priestly duty isn't to offer up animal sacrifices or bloody sacrifices, but to present ourselves as a living sacrifice of thanks in view of God's mercy. We live to serve God. We offer up to God our hearts promptly and sincerely. And as king, we are to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life. That's not an option. We talked about that last week in the preparation. We are not to use it as an excuse. But Christ empowers you to live for him. And when you and I are faced with temptation, we can confront that temptation, knowing it's wrong by the law of God, but then going to the gospel, saying Christ conquered that sin. He died to that sin. He was raised unto new life, and I am in him, and I am anointed, and I can say no to that temptation in the power of God. And so, saints, pray to God. When that temptation comes, when it seems overwhelming, pray to God. Say, Lord, give me your Spirit to resist this. I can't do it in myself. Give me your Spirit to. You do not have to give in to temptation. You are a Christian by God's grace. We are not Christ, but we are Christians. And yet again, who's equal to that task? Not one of us in ourselves. But praise be to God. Praise be to Jesus. He causes you to share in his anointing. And so in the power of the Spirit, live out what our Lord is for us, prophet, priest, king. And we live that out not only on Sunday, but throughout the week. We live it not only amongst fellow believers, but in the midst of unbelievers in a dark world, a world that's fighting against Jesus. So fighting against you. Congregation, being a Christian sets you apart from the world. Young people, embrace that idea. We're in the world, but not of it. As a Christian, joined to Christ, sharing his anointed, God calls you to himself. He empowers you to live for him. That's our Savior. He is the Christ. He's the one ordained and anointed to bring the kingdom of heaven, and through faith you're in him. You share in his anointing. He's called you. He empowers you. Now, by God's grace, don't forget. By God's grace, live. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful we can be reminded of the Christ, the one whom you ordained and anointed. Because it is humanly, earthly speaking, too good to be true. And so we need to hear it again and again. We confess we forget it, practically speaking, in our lives. But Lord, let us not forget. But remember and believe that Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, our eternal king, and that he shares that anointing with us. Oh Lord, do not let us live in ourselves or in our own power, but live as Christians. Strengthen our faith. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.